elevated and seated at the right hand of God the Father Almighty. He is there as our advocate, our intercessor, our high priest. He secures our salvation from forever. And we're waiting and anticipating the living Lord Jesus Christ to come back. So there's an element of hope here as well. And of course, Jesus is the head of the church. And so we are those who are under the lordship of Jesus. So often in the New Testament, we have the phrase, our Lord Jesus Christ. And that means Jesus Christ, who is the Lord of us Christians. And so we need to live our lives in such a way that we show everyone that we're living our lives under the command and the lordship and the safety and security of Jesus, our Savior. Well, let's begin in Acts, where we have the early preaching of Jesus. Let's begin, where we left off this morning, Acts chapter 2. For those of you that were here this morning, we studied Acts chapter 2 a little bit. So we'll start there. We'll consider a few passages in Acts. We'll look at Romans, Ephesians, Philippians, and then some in Hebrews. And we'll wind up our study maybe with one in 1 Peter. So we'll move right along. We'll take these in order as they come in the New Testament. So let's begin in Acts chapter 2. And what we're focusing on tonight is the apostolic message about Jesus. What are the apostles saying about Jesus? What does Peter say about Jesus? What does the Apostle Paul say about Jesus? What does Peter say about Jesus? So if you're there in Acts chapter 2, please notice verse 32. As Peter is preaching here on the day of Pentecost, he says, "This Jesus God has raised up, of which we are all witnesses. Therefore, being exalted," notice that word now, exalted. Jesus has been exalted, lifted up, elevated, promoted to the right hand of God. "And having received from the Father the promise of the Holy Spirit, he poured out this which you see and hear. For David did not ascend into the heavens, but David himself says," and now we have a quote from Psalm 110, verse 1, "The Lord," that is the Lord God the Father, "said to my Lord, the Lord Jesus Christ, sit at my right hand till I make your enemies your footstool. Therefore, let all the house of Israel know assuredly that God has made this Jesus, whom you crucified, both Lord and Christ." In other words, Jesus is both Lord, the supreme Lord over all, and he is also the Messiah, fulfilling Old Testament prophecy. Not only the prophecy given in Psalm 16 that's mentioned here, but also the prophecy given in Psalm 110, verse 1. And so just imagine for a moment that when Jesus was crucified, it looked like he was weak. It looked like he was succumbing to the Roman authorities. It looked like he was succumbing to the mob scene that was before Pontius Pilate. They were crying out, "Away with him, away with him, crucify him." So it looked like Jesus was weak as he went to the cross. And that certainly caught the disciples off guard. But in the resurrection, Jesus showed that he is the strong one. In the resurrection, Jesus showed that he is stronger than Pontius Pilate, who allowed the death sentence to move forward. And Pontius Pilate now represents Rome. He represents the mighty imperial government of Rome. And Jesus showed that he's stronger than imperial Rome, who levied the death sentence against him. Jesus showed that he was stronger than these conspiring Jewish leaders that were jealous and couldn't stand him, because Jesus was getting pretty popular with the people, and they didn't like his message, because Jesus' message upset their little religious rules and traditions and all that kind of thing. And then Jesus even showed that he was stronger than the Roman soldiers who actually carried out the execution. Jesus showed in the resurrection that he was actually stronger than death itself, our worst enemy. So that's why the resurrection shows that Jesus is Lord. And as such, God has exalted his Son to the place of highest honor, where he sits at the right hand of God the Father Almighty. Notice verse 33, we have that expression, exalted to the right hand of God. Now, you know, I think we need to be careful about how we imagine this text. God's being is so great that his being permeates the whole universe. I mean, God is not like a material thing. And we can say God is right here. You know, and we can't necessarily imagine that God is actually sitting in some sort of chair or some sort of throne someplace. But the Bible uses language that we can identify with. So God is presented as the one who rules the entire universe. And so for someone to be next to or at the right hand of God means that they're in a place of highest honor. They're in the place of greatest privilege, the place of greatest power that anyone could possibly have in the universe. So I suppose we should not necessarily think of Jesus sitting in a chair somewhere in the universe next to God, who's on some sort of throne. I mean, God is spirit. God is not like us with a physical material body necessarily. God is spirit. And Jesus has been elevated, you might say, from the earthly realm. He's been moved into God's space. And he's there, you might say, seated on the throne with God. And he's, you might say, for lack of a better way of putting it, you know, the number two ruler in the whole universe. He is God's vice regent through whom God will rule this entire world and this entire universe. So the key phrase there is Jesus has been raised from the dead, of course, and then he has been exalted to the right hand of God. If you will, go to chapter 5. We'll try to move right along tonight. Chapter 5, we just read this earlier. Chapter 5, verse 30. Here Peter is speaking again. Chapter 5, verse 30. The God of our fathers raised up Jesus. See, there's the resurrection. That's what we're remembering today. So the issue is, well, so what? Jesus has been raised from the dead. So what? The text says, God of our fathers raised up Jesus, whom you murdered by hanging on a tree. Him, now here's the meaning of the resurrection. Here's the, you might say, the outcome of the resurrection. Him, Jesus, God has exalted. Notice that reference again, exalted, lifted up, elevated, promoted to his right hand to be there, as it were, on the throne with God himself to rule and to be situated in a place of power. So Jesus has been exalted to God's right hand to be prince and savior, to give repentance to Israel and forgiveness of sins. And then verse 32 goes on, and the apostles say that we're his witnesses to these things, and so also is the Holy Spirit. And so we have our next reference in chapter 7. Now in chapter 7, Stephen is giving his testimony before the Jewish authorities. Most of the conflict that occurs in the early chapters of Acts is the apostles, or in this case Stephen, in conflict with the religious authorities, the very people that had Jesus crucified. And so Stephen is giving his testimony here. It's quite lengthy. All of chapter 7 is Stephen's message to these Jewish authorities. And then they didn't like what they heard. You know, that's often the case. When you tell people the truth, they don't like it. And they get upset. So, verse 54, this is chapter 7, verse 54. When they heard these things, they were cut to the heart, and they gnashed. They gnashed at Stephen with their teeth. In other words, they were so angry. They were so upset with what Stephen told them, they didn't want to hear. They were grinding their teeth together. But he, Stephen, being full of the Holy Spirit, he gazed into heaven. And Stephen saw the glory of God and Jesus standing at the right hand of God. And Stephen said, "Look, I see the heavens opened. And the Son of Man," that's a messianic title for Jesus, "I see the Son of Man standing at the right hand of God." And of course, that made them all the more angry. So they stopped their ears. They can't listen to Stephen anymore, because they just can't bring themselves to acknowledge that Jesus is truly the Messiah, the Son of God, crucified and risen. And so they stopped their ears, and at that point they all rush at him and stone him to death. He was one of the early martyrs in the church. Then go to chapter 10, if you will. Now Peter is preaching once again. And God has to work in Peter's life because, Peter didn't think too highly of Gentiles. After all, he was a devout Jew, and he thought God showed special favoritism toward the Jews. So God had to work in his life, and Peter was moved through the working of God and through visions to get out to Joppa to bring the gospel to a Roman soldier by the name of Cornelius. Cornelius was a centurion. He was a commander of 100 soldiers. And so Peter is instructed to get down and preach the word to Cornelius. So if you're there in chapter 10, notice verse 34. I guess there's a lot of friends and relatives all gathered in Cornelius' house. Because he was told that someone's going to come, someone very special is going to come and preach to you the word of the Lord. So in chapter 10, verse 34, then Peter opened his mouth and said, "In truth, I perceive that God shows no partiality, but in every nation, whoever fears God and works righteousness is accepted by him. the word which God sent to the children of Israel, preaching peace through Jesus Christ. Now notice what Peter says next. He, Jesus, is Lord of all. That's the meaning of the resurrection. That's the outcome of the resurrection. Because Jesus was raised from the dead. The early Christians believed, and the apostolic message was, Jesus is Lord. Not just Jesus is a Lord among many lords. No. Jesus is Lord. He is the Lord. He is the supreme Lord over all, over everything, over everyone. And so then Peter went on to preach the good news about Jesus to those gathered in Cornelius' house. Now, let's go to Romans. So just go past Acts and we come to Romans. Romans chapter 8. So Jesus is Lord. Raised from the dead, he is Lord over all. Seated at the right hand of God the Father Almighty, occupying the place of highest honor in the universe, and having all power, supreme power. And he's also there in the presence of God on our behalf because he loves us and he's there to secure our salvation. Notice what the Apostle Paul says in Romans chapter 8, verse 34. And Paul begins by asking a question. Who is he who condemns us? After all, we're Christians. And although we have been forgiven our sins through faith in Jesus, let's face it, we still sin. We still don't always measure up and do what's right. So who is the one who condemns us? And the implied answer here is, well, Jesus Christ is not going to condemn us. So the question is, who is it that condemns us? Question mark. And here's the answer. It is Christ who died, and furthermore is also risen, who is even at the right hand of God, who also makes intercession for us. In other words, the answer is, Jesus is not going to condemn us. He's been raised from the dead. He's gone into heaven specifically to secure our eternal salvation. He speaks to God the Father in our defense as our advocate, as our high priest, as our defense lawyer. And he's there showing himself as our representative who bore the cost of our sins on the cross. And so God certainly accepts his son and the sacrifice that his son made for us. Now let's go to Ephesians. So go past 1st and 2nd Corinthians, go past Galatians, and we come to Ephesians. Ephesians chapter 1. And here we have a reference to the resurrection as well as to the exalted status of Jesus. Ephesians chapter 1, beginning at verse 19. Ephesians 1 verse 19. And the Apostle Paul writes here, and he wants all Christians to know. This is verse 19. To know what is the exceeding greatness of God's power toward us who believe. According to the working of his mighty power, which he worked in Christ, when he raised him from the dead, and, see that's not all now, he didn't just raise him from the dead, but raised him from the dead, and seated him at his right hand in the heavenly places. Far above all principality and power and might and dominion and every name that is named. In other words, every title that could possibly be given. Not only in this age, but in the age which is to come. So this is Ephesians chapter 1, verse 19 and 20. So do we understand what the Apostle Paul is saying about Jesus? God Almighty called Jesus forth from the grave and he was raised from the dead. And then God elevated Jesus to a place of power and rulership and authority over everyone and everything in the entire universe, including every political power, every religious power, every angel, and every demonic force that could possibly exist in this universe. Jesus is supreme. And that's the Jesus who rescued you and me from our sins. That's the Jesus who loves you and me and died for us. That's the Jesus who lives for you and me. He is supreme. I guess what all this means is we're all safe with Jesus. We couldn't be any safer or any more secure than as believers in Christ Jesus. Okay, let's go to the next reference. Philippians. Sorry, Philippians is the next one. Just go to the next letter. The very next letter of the Apostle Paul. Philippians. Philippians chapter 2. And here we have a great statement about Jesus' death for us as well as his exaltation. This is a Philippians chapter 2. In fact, I'll begin reading in verse 5, just to get the reference to Jesus' death for us. Philippians chapter 2, verse 5. And you'll notice we read this, there's no mention to the resurrection. But it's implied. The resurrection is implied here. So this is Philippians chapter 2, verse 5. And the Apostle Paul says, let this mind, in other words, let this attitude, let this disposition, let this mindset or this way of thinking be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. And this text goes right along with God's quest to transform us into Christ-likeness. And that includes having a Christ-like attitude. So let this mind or this attitude be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who, being in the very form of God, sitting in the very office of God, did not consider it robbery to be equal with God. But Jesus made himself of no reputation, or some translations say Jesus just poured himself out as a way of expressing his self-sacrificing love. He poured himself out, he made himself of no reputation. He took upon himself the form of a servant, or literally the form of a slave. And coming in the likeness of men, and being found in appearance as a man, Jesus humbled himself. And became obedient to the point of death, even the death of the cross. Therefore, verse 9, therefore God has also, what? Highly exalted Jesus and given him the name which is above every name. That at the name of Jesus every knee should bow, of those in heaven and those on earth and those under the earth. And that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is what? Lord. Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. You know, when anyone bows the knee to Jesus and acknowledges Jesus as Lord, and when anyone opens up their mouth and confesses that Jesus is Lord, God the Father is glorified. God is honored. God is exalted. God is worshipped. And God is praised because we're honoring His Son. When we honor His Son, God is happy. And that's the great goal of why Jesus died on the cross, why he was raised from the dead, why he is situated at the right hand of God in the highest place of honor in the universe, is so that people everywhere would fall down and worship Jesus and hail him as their Lord, Lord over all. Now let's go to Hebrews. Let's go to Hebrews. We have about five passages in Hebrews. Hebrews. Now Hebrews, as you might suspect, was written to Jewish Christians. And these Jewish Christians are sort of tottering in their faith. They're having second thoughts about Jesus. Maybe they're getting some persecution from fellow Jews. And of course, they're Christians, so they have believed in Jesus as the Messiah. They have acknowledged Jesus to be the one who died for them and was raised from the dead. But they're now having second thoughts. And of course, many Jews placed a great importance upon people like Moses, upon the Old Testament high priest, upon the whole Old Testament high priestly system and all of the sacrifices that were offered. And they even placed a great deal of emphasis on angels. And so these Jews are being tempted to give a greater sense of importance to angels and to Moses and to the high priest and the whole Old Testament priesthood system and the sacrifices and the Old Covenant. They're being tempted to give a greater sense of importance to all these things than to Jesus. And of course, the unbelieving Jews still continue to follow Moses. They celebrated Abraham as their father. They practically worshiped the Old Testament even though they didn't do it. And they just celebrated all of their offerings that they kept doing at the temple in Jerusalem. And they just thought they were pleasing God. But they didn't listen to Jesus, the Messiah. So these Christians are being tempted to renege on their faith in Jesus. And so what the writer to Hebrews does is the writer to Hebrews shows that Jesus is supreme. Jesus died. He was raised from the dead. But he's at the right hand of God the Father Almighty. That can't be said of any Old Testament high priest. It can't be said of Moses. It can't be said of the angels. They're servants of God. They're slaves of God, not sitting in the throne with God at his right hand. So let's see what the writer to Hebrews says about Jesus that's so amazing. They're there in chapter 1, notice verse 3. Chapter 1, verse 3, referring to Jesus, who being the brightness of God's glory, and the express or exact image of his person, and upholding all things by the word of his power. Sounds like Jesus is the administrator of the whole universe. when Jesus had by himself purged our sins. Now, when did Jesus do that? When he was crucified. So when Jesus had by himself purged our sins, what did he do? He sat down at the right hand of the majesty on high. That cannot be said of anyone else in the whole universe. If you will, go to verse 13. Verse 13. And so we have a question here. The writer says, but to which of the angels, because the Jews placed a real high importance on angels, they practically worshipped angels. And the writer asks here in verse 13, but to which of the angels has God ever said, you sit at my right hand till I make your enemies your footstool? And the answer is, God never said that to any of the angels at all. In fact, the next verse goes on to say that the angels are just ministering spirits. They're just God's servants. When God says to do something, the angels just go out and do it. But on the other hand, Jesus has been exalted. Jesus has been elevated to sit at the right hand of God the Father Almighty. If you will, go to chapter 4. Chapter 4. Here the writer is talking about Jesus as our great high priest, our great mediator, the one who represents us before God's throne. And in chapter 4, verse 14 of Hebrews, the writer says, seeing then that we have a great high priest who has passed through the heavens. Now just that phrase conveys the exalted status of Jesus. It implies that he's been raised from the dead. He's passed through the heavens, and he's been exalted to God's throne. Seeing that we have this great high priest who has passed through the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold fast our confession. Let us remain faithful to what we have confessed about Jesus, that he is the Son of God, that he is the Savior, he died for us, he was raised from the dead, and he's been elevated to sit on God's throne, to be the ruler of the entire world and the whole universe. Go to chapter 8, if you will. Chapter 8, verse 1. And keep in mind, what the writer is saying about Jesus as our high priest could never be said of the high priest in the Old Testament, and it could never be said of any priest that has ever served at any time before the coming of Jesus. Notice chapter 8, verse 1. Now, this is the main point of the things we are saying. So this is an important statement, chapter 8, verse 1. We have such a high priest who is seated at the right hand of the throne of the majesty in the heavens, a minister of the sanctuary and of the true tabernacle which the Lord erected and not man. In other words, the temple on earth was just, you might say, a copy or an instructional device for God's throne and the way God really works and how we should approach God. And so he says the main point is we have a great high priest, an awesome high priest. He's situated at the right hand of God the Father Almighty. Go to chapter 9, if you will. Chapter 9, verse 24. This refers to the exalted status of Jesus. Chapter 9, verse 24. For Christ has not entered the holy places made with hands. In other words, he didn't just enter the temple in Jerusalem to the most holy place, which are copies of the true, but Jesus has entered into what? Heaven itself. Now, to appear in the presence of God for us. That's because Jesus loves us. That's why he's there before God the Father Almighty as our personal representative. And then go to chapter 10. Just go across the page to chapter 10. And notice verses 11 through 13. Chapter 10, verses 11 through 13. And I love this statement. And every priest stands ministering daily and offering repeatedly the same sacrifices which can never take away sins. That was the legacy of the Old Testament sacrificial system. All of that Old Testament sacrificial system was pointing forward to Christ who would complete it all and finish it. So every day in and day out, the same priests, they had to minister every day in and day out, repeatedly offering the same sacrifices which have their limitations. They could never take away sins. But this man, Jesus, after he had offered one sacrifice for sins forever, sat down at the right hand of God. from that time waiting till his enemies are made his footstool. Jesus has been raised from the dead. In fact, the text doesn't even mention the resurrection, but it's implied. We go from the death of Jesus to the exalted status of Jesus at the right hand of God the Father. And so the news to these Jewish Christians is, since they have such a great high priest like Jesus, keep trusting in Jesus. You'll never have a better high priest, or you won't have any better representative than Jesus. You won't have a better Savior than what God has provided for you in Jesus. Now notice chapter 12. Almost done our survey. One more reference here and then one in 1 Peter and we'll wrap it up. Chapter 12, notice verse 1. Chapter 12, verse 1. Therefore, we Christians, we also, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, and of course, the writer had just been talking about all the faithful witnesses from the Old Testament, who truly trusted in God, who lived a life of faith, and who paid and suffered for their obedience. Therefore, since we also are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, let us cast aside every weight and the sin which so easily ensnares us, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us, looking unto Jesus. See, we need to keep our eyes fixed on Jesus. That's the only way we're going to serve Jesus well, to keep our eyes fixed on Him, His greatness, His love, His mercy, the salvation that He's given to us. Looking unto Jesus, fixing your gaze on Jesus, who is the author and finisher of our faith. Now notice the next statement. Who for the joy that was set before Him, He endured the cross. That's right, He endured the cross, despising its shame, and has sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. Yes, to be crucified as Jesus was crucified is shameful. It's embarrassing. It's despicable. Crucifixion was meant to bring shame and disgrace and dishonor to the human body. And Jesus was willing to endure all of that, that He might have the joy of sitting down at the right hand of God the Father and continuing as the ruler of the universe and as our faithful Savior and our great high priest. One more reference. Go to 1 Peter. So just go past Hebrews and go past James, and then we come to 1 Peter. 1 Peter. Chapter 3. Here we have Peter's statement of Jesus' supremacy. So we'll begin in verse 18 just to get the context of Jesus' death for us. So this is 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 18. For Christ also suffered once for sins, the just for the unjust, that He might bring us to God, being put to death in the flesh, but made alive by the Spirit. Now get down to verse 21. There is also an antitype which now saves us, namely baptism, not the removal of the filth of the flesh, but the answer of a good conscience toward God through the resurrection of Jesus Christ. So now we have a reference to the resurrection. Through the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Now notice verse 22. Who has gone into heaven and is at the right hand of God, angels and authorities and powers, having been made subject to Jesus. Now, I know there's a lot said there about baptism and what baptism is, about giving a pledge of living a life and having a good conscience before God as you live your life for Christ. We're not going to focus on that part of the passage in baptism, but I just want you to focus on the fact that this passage talks about the death of Jesus, it talks about His resurrection, and then it talks about how Jesus has gone into heaven and is there in the presence of God, and is the supreme Lord over everyone and everything, even all angelic beings and all authorities and all powers, including political powers and demonic powers that are all made subject to Jesus. He truly is Lord over all. So what I want you to carry away with you tonight as we celebrate the resurrection of Jesus is that because of the resurrection, Jesus is Lord. He's the powerful one. He's the triumphant one. He's the victorious one. He's the one who loves us in His death and dying for us, and He's the one who loves us in His triumphant resurrection. So let's find a full measure of peace and joy. We could not have any better Savior, any more loving Savior, any more powerful Savior, any more sufficient Savior than Jesus Christ, our Lord. God is good. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you for this survey of New Testament passages which speaks about the exalted status of your Son, Jesus. I pray that we would think about this and we would meditate on these verses and this great truth, and we would allow this truth to permeate our entire being. That our minds would be just saturated with the truth and the reality that Jesus is the supreme Lord over all. And Lord, I just pray you would move us to that place of peace and confidence and security because Jesus is our Lord. We're on His side. We're on the side of Him who is going to win the great cosmic battle between good and evil and between God and Satan. And Lord, I just pray that you would just enable us and motivate us, inspire us to serve your Son Jesus well. And just to be faithful to Jesus because He has been so faithful to the will of God in carrying out all of God's plans and purposes for Him. So Lord, enrich our faith, nurture our faith this evening as we remember that Jesus is Lord over all. For Jesus' sake we pray. Amen.